So this morning, ladies, we come to the second of our little sessions, of our time together, and we have just sung our precious little chorus, To Know Him, To Know Him. And we've been seeking to know him. I believe that many of you have already expressed to me this morning how that even through the night that the Lord gave you further revelation on the word that he began here last night in your heart. And I'm delighted. And as we go through this morning and this afternoon, we're trusting God to really open by his Spirit his precious names to us in a very real way. Last night, you know, we spoke of Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, and we've just sung about it also. And that was so pretty because earlier this morning when I was studying, I was singing that chorus just to myself, and it was lovely. All right, now we trust that he's already begun, as I mentioned, that work to become real to you in this area of peace, that you've actually given him a greater area of your life in which he could place that glorious peace that only is from him. All right? And we want to continue to experience an ever-increasing way his blessed peace, enveloping your hearts and minds and my heart and mind, irrespective of the circumstance. You remember my little vision that I gave you of me floating along over that turbulence on the hand of God. So just remember that. I know some of you, I've mentioned it in teaching here before and everything, but I really felt of the Spirit. Because sometimes, you know, they say like in teacher training that a picture is worth a thousand words, isn't it? Or something to this effect. I mean, kind of forgetting here. But anyway, you understand. If you have that little story or that little vision or the illustration, that will come to you. At the right time, God will see to it that it does. And you say, Lord, I'm on your hand. I'm floating over in perfect peace over this turbulence. I don't ask to be taken out of it until your time of deliverance. But mind you, let me say that I was delivered even when I was so ill and the Lord spoke to me. I felt Lord reminded me during the night last night. He said, you didn't tell him the sequel. And I said, forgot. I went right on. But the sequel to that was when I was so ill and the Lord said to me, I want you to know me as I really am. When I said to him, are you trying to destroy me? Those years ago. Well, just in a very short while, the Lord touched me. We packed our things and went on probably a 7,000 mile journey through the States ministering. So you know he touched me for real, huh? So praise his wonderful, wonderful name. So irrespective of our circumstance that you're passing through, you might be passing through in the future, remember that he is our peace, won't you? All right. Now this morning, we would like to know him as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. And this is going to be another favorite for me. Picking all my favorites, I guess. But anyway, you know, it really is such a blessing. It has been really all my life, this story. And every time I read it, if I were to read it perhaps every day of the month, I'd almost see new things in it. The Lord has made it so alive to my heart. But anyway, we'd like then to turn into Genesis chapter 22 this morning. And we ask that the Spirit of the Lord would help us to learn and draw upon him for all our needs and provisions. And this has already been mentioned in prayer and through the words of the Lord to us this morning. So as God leads, we'll go right on into our lesson now. All right, now this particular incident or this name is taken from the incident of Abraham offering Isaac. And it is one of the most moving and most precious portions of Scripture, I believe, in the entire Word of the Lord. And it is a foreshadowing of God giving his only begotten Son. In our John 3:16, how that declares, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. See? And it was for us. All right? And in this unique way, the Lord is asking Abraham also to give that promised son to him. All right? Now, this account is the last and certainly the greatest test or crises in Sarah and Abraham's life, in their life together before she passed away. And all of the happenings in his life, in Abram's life, really led to their life, led up to this very happening of which you're going to speak. They all were in preparation for this. They waited 25 long years to have this child after the promise was given. And even there was the failure that produced a little Ishmael, do you remember? They kind of couldn't wait quite long enough. And so they suggested, Sarah was the first little one to suggest it, which was naughty, but never mind. That's how come Ishmael came into being, wasn't it? Because they were just a little bit itchy to get on with whatever the Lord had said. All right. So may that be a little lesson for us. Because little Ishmaels don't go away. You understand what I'm saying? When we make a mistake of such a magnitude as this, when God has promised something, it stays around. You understand what I'm saying? It's just best to take a second look, isn't it, before we do it. May God help us all, huh? And then, of course, their final fulfillment and realization of God's promise, finally, Abraham and Sarah must surely have felt, happy day now. We'll be able to live in peace, happiness in our remaining years with our son, our promised son, Isaac. And perhaps at times they contemplated also the further fulfillment of the promises into the generations to come that the Lord had also given to Abraham in vision. But God had other plans for them. They weren't going to just sit by and live happy ever after right now. In these verses, in Genesis 22 that we get into, we will see that God appeared to Abraham with the amazing and alarming command that he should take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and offer him as a burnt offering. Now, those are the first two little verses in that chapter. And the Lord didn't say, now, you ought to think about this. But oftentimes when the Lord speaks to us, he wants instant, almost yesterday, obedience. You understand? And it's so wonderful that Abraham was able to give that kind of obedience, to offer that kind of obedience. And it seems that Abraham wasn't aware. I was struck with this so much this time as I was preparing, that Abraham was not aware that this was a test. Now, we see the end, because we read the end of the chapter, don't we? But they didn't know. And the Lord has reminded me many times when we've been, my husband and I have been in a difficult time, I'm always kind of wanting to peek on the last page. And the Lord says, but you walk by faith. You walk by faith. And then when the last page comes up, you'll know what it will be. Sometimes the Lord gives us just little clues of what will happen. Many times he does in his foreknowledge, his graciousness. But many times there are lots of blank spaces that have to be filled in by faith, aren't there? All right. We can hardly imagine Abraham's feeling when the Lord spoke to him. I don't think we could. Perhaps you parents can imagine, but I don't think you can imagine something until the Lord really speaks it to you, because it would come with such an impetus, and it was a command of God. Go now and offer, all right? So in Hebrews 11, though, at verses 17 to 19, it tells us that Abraham counted God able to raise Isaac up, even from the dead, and in that chapter, that faith chapter, he suggests, Paul, we think it was Paul writing, but he suggests that where in a figure he actually did receive him. Because as far as Abraham was concerned, we will see, he actually offered Isaac. I mean, he would have gone clear through with it, and God knew that. All right. But we can hardly grasp that faith. It has to be God who would place it in one's heart, I'm sure. Abraham offered not a word of questioning or objection. You know, he didn't say, well, kind of in just a little gentle reminder, by the way, Lord, did you, lest you forgot, let's see, was it Ishmael or Isaac? But Isaac was to be our promised son. And upon him, remember, hang all the promises. We don't know. The scripture's silent on that. I doubt very much that he did. I believe he just instantly obeyed. But sometimes we do, don't we? We try to jog God's memory just in case he forgot. And then, but I was going to say that he didn't do this, but wonderfully, wonderfully, the faith that had caused him to believe, him and Sarah to believe for that promised son in their old age, also held now and said, Lord, you've given him to me. You can give him back to me. Everything about Isaac was a miracle, wasn't it? And so he trusted the Lord. So as we read on then in chapter 22, we see that Abraham's love for God and his obedience. It's just wonderful. In verse 6, he just took the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, in the fire and went on. And then he said to the little bodies who went with him, he said, now you just stay here and we'll go and we'll come back. Now on the way, in verse 7, Isaac, who was very familiar with God's requirements for making an offering, knew that it was very vital and necessary. Without it, you couldn't have a sacrifice to God. He must have an animal, must have the lamb. He must have. All right? So he said to his father, look, father, we have the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb? And Abraham said prophetically, by faith, God, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Now, he was actually prophesying concerning the Christ who would come, wasn't he? But at this time, he said this prophetically, even to his son, to Isaac. And so, verse 5, just going back one little bit, when Abraham and Isaac left, I mentioned, when they left the other men who had accompanied them, Abraham said, I and the lad will go yonder, and he didn't say, I'm going to offer an offering. He said, I and the lad will go yonder and what? Worship. To him, this is going to be worship. And, oh, dear ones, you see, when everything that God requires or asks us to do, if we give it unto him as worship, there's really no sacrifice, is there? I mean, that we just offer to him so gladly. From the bottom of our little hearts, we say, oh, Lord, we want to worship you. And the cost that this was to Abraham, only parents would know. Isn't that true, you see? All right. But if Abraham had hoped that God would have provided a real lamb when he said that, there's no sign that he did. But this hope must have faded, as in verse 9, they came to the place where the Lord had told him of, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, Isaac was large enough so that he could have resisted, couldn't he? Certainly he could have. He didn't have to just lay there and be bound by this elderly man, even though God had given him renewed strength. You see? And so, verse 10 says that Abraham actually raised his knife, stretched forth his hand, raised his knife with every intention to plunge it into Isaac. And then at that moment, it was then, mercifully then, that God, it says in verse 11 and 12, tells us that Abraham received another word of instruction. And oh, dear ones, I can't overemphasize this. The Lord speaks to my husband and me so often that we would continually have our ears open to him. Because sometimes people say, well, the Lord told me to do this, and so they're just bulldozing through. And maybe the Lord has put up lots of red lights, you know, all along. But they don't see it because they hear only the first word. And this can be a dreadful mistake. It certainly could have been, although I'm sure the Lord would have raised him from the dead. But it shows the beauty, though, of the relationship between Abraham and the Lord. And so he listened and he received another word of instruction. Now, he could have just disregarded this and, you know, and just gone on. But again, he lovingly obeyed. So the voice came and said, "Now I know." In verse 12, those of you who have your Bibles, perhaps you'd like to follow. But he said, the Lord called and he said, "Here am I." Always Abraham was always responding to the Lord. "Lord, I'm just right here." Immediately he responded every time. Even when he left the Ur of the Chaldees, the Lord just told him to leave. And he just got up and left. Went out whither? He didn't know. He just went to the place that the Lord showed him. And all through his life, it was a beautiful pattern of faith. And so he said, the Lord said to him, "Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And then Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw God's provision, the ram in the thicket, which, of course, Abraham then offered to the Lord in sacrifice. Verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, or "It shall be provided," or in, when you see it with Joseph, with Jehovah, then it is God will provide, not just "it will be," but it's more personal than that. It's God will provide, or "it shall be provided," but God shall provide for himself, is what I believe the Lord would have us to realize this morning. And Abraham had reassured prophetically Isaac. He said, "God will provide himself a lamb, Isaac." And in the gospel, remember in John chapter 1 and verse 29, John the Baptist, Christ's forerunner, announced at the Jordan River when he introduced Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So Jesus was identified that way, right from the very beginning, from his introduction to Israel and to all those around, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So there was the fulfillment of it. This was a unique and precious and blessed Lamb which God had provided, our Jesus. And he had slain before the foundation of the world, the scripture tells us, but was manifested at Calvary, through whose blood we are redeemed. And if you're making notes, that's from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Now this Lamb is the center of heaven's glory and adoration. I've just written down a few beautiful scriptures, two from the Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands say with a loud voice, "Worthy, oh, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and glory and riches, wisdom and might, honor and glory and blessing." Oh, how wonderful for us to hear the acclamation, "Do, so do our blessed Lord Jesus." All right, and then all creatures will join in saying and singing, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Now, Abraham had said to Isaac, "God will provide himself a lamb." And, of course, we know he was gloriously provided. Even our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, our Savior, our Lord, and we could say, "To whom be glory forever and ever." Now, I want to draw your attention to the word Jireh. That's J-E-R-E-H. It means to see or appear. So we begin to understand that for our great God to see, it's also for him to foresee, isn't it? So he sees, but he foresees. Says he saw from eternity to eternity. It's marvelous. It's mind-boggling, though, to a human being, isn't it? We have to have him touch our minds and our hearts to believe and understand even a fragment of such a statement as that. Because we're so bound by time, aren't we? We're creatures of time. And to think of God being from eternity to eternity, and he is never the "I was" or "I will be." He's always been "I am." Catch what the Spirit is saying this morning, dear ones. Catch what the Spirit is saying. All right. He's going to provide accordingly then. If he sees and foresees, our great God, creator of heaven and earth, is going to provide accordingly for your need and mine. just at the split-second timing. Sometimes we'd like to have, like I said, a little prelude and kind of know what's going to happen. But, oh, it will come. You watch, it will come. Because he is the one who possesses eternal wisdom and knowledge, therefore he knows, as I mentioned, the end from the beginning. He is all-knowing, all-powerful. From eternity to eternity, he foresees and knows everything. So wonderfully, since our precious Lord God is a God of love, and since he pre-saw man's fall and sin, and just made possible, made the glorious provision of Christ for us, for man, be out of his love, he also made provision for our redemption through Calvary. Because of his foreknowledge, Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world. It's amazing, isn't it? All right? And may I say that his crucifixion, Christ's crucifixion, actually took place on Mount Moriah, the very spot where Isaac was offered. The marvel and the wisdom, the preciseness of God's moving and his direction, it leaves me awed so many times. I just breathe and I think, oh God, that's so. You know, and to see what all would be involved in that through those many, many, many years. All right? All right, but he did. All right? So now in our account of Abraham as Jehovah Jireh, he named the scene this. And this place was going to be for him a constant reminder of the wonderful grace and provision ahead of time. The provision. The ram didn't have to be hustled out from somewhere. You understand? At the voice of God, the ram appeared. Oh, it's so marvelous. Ask the Lord, as we prayed this morning and as different ones have mentioned, ask the Lord to open our hearts. And even, you know, in Lori's song, everything was so beautifully coordinated today by the Spirit, wasn't it? Isn't that lovely? All right. The provision of the mighty, all-seeing God who had brought this deliverance and revealed himself in such a marvelous way to Abraham. All right. Now, likewise in our lives, let's bring it down to where you and me live, where we live. All right. He has not only known us, but he has also foreseen all of our trials, all of our needs. Nothing takes him by surprise. Anything that we pass through or are passing through won't surprise him. It doesn't surprise him. He saw it already down the way. So he has pre-seen. He has already made provision for your every need and my every need. All right? We may with confidence go before the Lord to inquire, Lord, what have you determined for us? So with expectant little hearts, we can receive that which he would place in our hand, or that which he would speak that would bring to us such glorious deliverance. I might ask this morning, what ram in the thicket do you need this morning? Just kind of think, just be pensive. Just think for a moment. Say, Lord, what is my greatest need? I've often thought that if the Lord spoke to me and said, what one thing do you want, that I might have problems, because I might say, well. But David said, it's only one thing I desire, didn't he? To behold in Psalm 27, verse 4. All right. So this morning, ask the Lord, give me singleness of heart and mind, and help me to know what ram in the thicket is crucial for me. It's what's the next phase. All right. And then the scripture came to me, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. With certain confidence that we can come this morning upon the authority of His precious word, the anointing of His Spirit. We can come and ask. All right, now please keep this in mind, this little lesson, because you're going to have lesson number two. Keep this in mind as we go on in to our second revelation of God's great name. We're going to speak now of Jehovah Rapha, R-O-P-H-E, the Lord who heals. That's part of the gracious provision of Calvary, isn't it? He took our sins, and in Psalm 103, He bore our iniquities and our sicknesses, our diseases. Blessed be His wonderful name. All right, this name that God revealed to Israel so beautifully in the Scripture, it follows the revelation of Abraham of his provision. It's wonderful. It wasn't first, but God first introduced Himself to Abraham as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Whatever the need, He will provide. And now then, we will consider, this will be with Israel rather than Abraham, but we have considered this just now, but there's a progression in this sense in the word of the Lord, and it's very beautiful. Only the God of order could have placed it. So, you know, it's wonderful. All right, because we saw in Jehovah Jireh, the Lord providing a lamb for sin and its fulfillment in John 3:16, as I quoted, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but wonderfully we should have eternal life, everlasting life." All right? Now, since the name Jehovah Rapha comes after the earliest experiences in the wilderness. Now, I'd like to just go into that just a little bit for your sake, because I really felt the anointing, when I was preparing this. Would you, those of you who care to, would you turn in to Exodus 15? Now, we see here a little bit of the background. They left under Moses' guidance. They crossed the Red Sea. The Lord marvelously and miraculously opened the Red Sea for them to cross. They went across dry shod. And then He closed the sea just in time so that all of Pharaoh's chariots and army and all of them, they were caught in the water, weren't they? Their deliverance, Israel's deliverance, was the very method that God used to destroy the enemy. And often this is true. And it's wonderfully true. But it was only days after this miraculous happening, this crossing of the Red Sea, and then Miriam's song and their dance, how the ladies danced and sang, and Moses sang so beautifully, in chapter 15 here. So all of that was so fresh in their minds, the deliverance of God in such a dramatic, a remarkable way, marvelous. But following this, Moses had said, "Come on, it's time to march. The Lord's given me marching orders." And it tells us that Israel was one day or 3 days or sometimes longer in a spot, but they never knew. The Lord would speak to Moses, and so they'd pick up and leave. All right? So Moses had just sung this beautiful song, and they all had been so at high pitch in victory. They were so thrilled. But following this, He led them into the wilderness for 3 days' journey on foot. And the Scripture says clearly, they found no water. Perhaps they went along joyfully and in light victories, and that they just experienced. But may I say, I don't know how many of the rest of you have, perhaps many of you have, but my husband and I have been in that desert, in that wilderness. And may I say, it's not a very desirable spot to be, and particularly without water. All right. It's hot, and they must have been very dry. Now you understand, hot and very, very, very dry. No doubt they were weary and very, very thirsty. If they had brought water, certainly it had been expended by the third day. All right? And so they murmured against Moses in verse 23. "And when they came to Marah, they found water. And they probably said, oh, happy day, water. And then they tasted it, and oh, it was bitter. And the name of it was called Marah. All right. And they couldn't drink of the waters, for they were so bitter. The people were angry at Moses. It says so in verse 24. They actually murmured against him. And they said, what will we drink? What will we drink? Our hopes and our expectation for water are just dashed. What can we drink? And they said, were we brought out here to probably to just die of thirst, you know? And then remember, we said how that God foresees. He knows all. And so marvelously he provided a tree, the next little verse says, which Moses cast into the waters, and he turned them from bitter to sweet. And of course, Israel was able to drink. And let's notice then in verse 26 what God said to them. But this tree could be an example or an illustration of foreknowledge, a witness of the cross of our blessed Lord Jesus, the tree. He was hung on a tree many times in our songs. We use this analogy and this word for it. But here, even here, the bitter was turned to sweet. And where was it for us, for all of Christendom? At Calvary. The bitter is turned to sweet, isn't it? Beautiful, beautiful that it is. All right. So let's just read this verse 26. And he proved them. The Lord proved them. He made for them a statute and ordinance. And there he proved them. And he gave them this beautiful, beautiful scripture that now that we have, this teaching, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, and listen to the promise. Oh, how encompassing. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And that's Jehovah Rapha. All right, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, dear ones, who healed in the Old Testament, is our Jesus of the New Testament. Blessed be his wonderful name. He not only healed when he was on earth, but he heals today. That's why we want to say he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It comes to me now, the other morning, 2 days ago, I think it was, I wakened during the wee hours of the morning, and the Lord said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And often he gives me little illustrations that I can identify with, and it's like I keep it always in my mind with that scripture. And he showed me like a little 6-inch ruler. I don't know whether this is 6, but you know, a 6-inch ruler, just a little plastic one my husband has that he often carries in his Bible. And it's like I saw that. And the Lord said, now you can put that little ruler by anything. It doesn't matter what it is. It'll always be only 6 inches. Do you understand what I'm saying? An inch is always an inch, and we can count on it. Do you understand what the Lord was saying to me? An inch, a measurement that God has given like that, if a true inch is an inch, it won't be a yard or a foot. But when you want an inch, you can go to that little ruler and get an inch. All right? It's always going to be an inch. Do you understand what the Lord is saying to us, dear ones? He is always the same. When he has declared himself, to be an inch in some situation, he will always be that same inch. You can always take your measurement from God. He never changes. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful truth? Oh, dear ones, if we can grasp by the Spirit this morning how unchanging our God is, oh, what a difference it'll make in your life and the victories that you'll be able in God to experience. You reckon on him always being the same. He doesn't change. Now, we change. We'd rather not, lots of us. But we do a little bit, don't we? If we have a pain or, you know, well, we do change just a little bit. Probably the little bodies in our house know most. You know what you understand what I mean. But the thing of it is, the Lord is the same. What he says, he will perform. His word is unchanging as he himself is. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus. All right. Now, in the Old Testament, of course, as I mentioned, Jehovah of the Old was the Jesus of the New. And physical healing was kind of incidental to his chief object in the Old Testament, in that he was wanting to get them to know him better. And this was one of the means by which he expressed himself so beautifully and so clearly to them. And then he said that he had come to preach the gospel. You know, in Luke, he came, he said, to preach deliverance, to set at liberty. And his miracles of healings, of course, were proof of his identity and his mission. They certainly gave him true credentials, didn't they? And it was quoted from Isaiah concerning the Christ. And Jesus himself quoted about himself in Luke 4 when he spoke. He quoted from Isaiah, didn't he? All right, this is who he was. All right, now Jesus, the Son of God's various acts of healing are recorded. The healing, now I wanted you to notice, I made just a little list. Healing of fevers, the cleansing of leprosy, the casting out of demons. Now, particularly listen to this list. They brought to him all that were diseased, and he went about teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all, A-L-L, all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. This I'm quoting from Matthew 4 and verse 23. All right, now this is the thing. When God visits us and his anointing is here, I want you to notice how far-reaching this is. It's spirit, soul, and body that is going to be ministered to. You understand? He cast out fevers, true. The cleansing of leprosy, which is a type of sin. You understand? And the casting out of demons, which means the spirit was certainly affected, our spirit, you know, by this. All right, now the word of the Lord spoken through the prophet Malachi is so comforting and beautiful, has found glorious fulfillment already, but yet in these days there shall be a greater fulfillment of this, we believe. Unto you that fear my name, he says, shall the Son of Righteousness, our blessed Lord, arise with healing in his wings. Oh, wonderful Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is to all who will receive him, he is Jehovah Rapha, isn't he? For all who will receive. It's an amazing thing that God would make it so that salvation, every gift of God, he doesn't force it on you. We have to receive from the Master's hand. And this is wonderful. Now, I'd like for you to turn with me in Matthew 9. Most of you know my precious friend, Helen Thompson. And she and I were talking on the phone, and she told me how the Lord had made this scripture so beautifully and real to her heart. And I'd like to share it kind of on her behalf, because I felt the Lord really quickened it to me. Also, so this is Matthew 9, verses just 20 through 22. You recognize when you peek that you'll see that it's the lady with the issue of blood. Now, this woman had this issue for 12 long years. 12 long years she had suffered with this ailment. It wasn't anything that just kind of occurred, but this had been an ailment, a terrible oppression that she had to experience for all of these years. And yet, I want you to notice that she was ready. Even the past failures, she'd been to all physicians, it said, and nobody that could heal her. So she had spent everything in one of the other accounts. She had done everything she knew to do, but nothing to no avail. But she was ready, and I said even her past failures made her even more receptive to what God was going to do. Then she reached out for wholeness. Now, I want you to realize this, because she was reaching out. She said in verse 21, please do notice, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Now that was the thing. She knew she had to touch him. Are you with me this morning? She had to exert that much and touch him. That was the purpose of her heart, was to touch him, because she believed from the faith of Almighty God in her heart, if I can but touch him, I'm going to be made whole. Not just a touch, and we appreciate every even little touch we get from the Master, don't we? I'm not minimizing for a second, but I'm telling you this morning, God is speaking to my heart about wholeness today. Wholeness, 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 dear ones. Wouldn't you love to be whole, made whole? Really? Oh, yes. All right, she recognized that she had a part to do then. She must press in and touch. And she received God's grace. And then afterward, let's notice, she did touch him. Then Jesus turned about and said to her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. So it's a wonderful, wonderful thing in those two little tiny verses. But the challenge of the Spirit to our hearts this morning, to just be able to touch him, only just to touch him, even the hem of his garment. Two things we must realize and reckon. We must know Jesus, which is what we've been talking about last night and today. And that's what your prayer has been. I know I could tell by the way you prayed this morning and different ones have remarked to me that God is creating a desire and a hunger in your heart to know him who is life eternal, and we'll be drawn to him and then we'll be like him and all the benefits of knowing him. All right? We must also then know our need. We must know Jesus. We must believe that he is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. All right? We know Jesus then that he's good for what he says. His word is true, true, true. All right? And I mentioned about how he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. So all of the things that we know about Jesus, you don't have to have a little Bible study when you pray, but this will be worked out in your life. Even as Diane was mentioning, this is part of that enlargement. When the Spirit of the Lord speaks to us in our own private lives and the circumstances that are peculiar to you and me, all right? This is when we are enlarged by his precious word. And then secondly, know our need. As I mentioned a while ago, don't be vague. Sometimes even to get people, when you're dealing with them at the altar, to get people to say, "I need salvation," they'll say everything else. They'll go all around Jack Robinson's barn, won't they? But they won't say, "I need salvation. I admit I'm a sinner." See? I mean, that's the point of contact. Do you understand? That's when salvation comes, when we receive the Master. All right, the same is true sometimes of our healing and our needs. We say, you know, well, we kind of vagarize and we say, you know, we sort of, well, yes, this would be good and everything. But know what we need. This woman knew what she needed. She pressed in with all of her strength, with every part of her being. She pressed in to have that one need met. She knew her need, didn't she? Now, notice that the Lord, I want to go through this with you. The Lord wakened me at 2:30 this morning because I had planned and studied until midnight to speak on something else. So when he wakened me, you know what he awakened me with? I wrote down the words. I was awakened with, "How great is our God, how great is his name. He's the greatest one, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea. And he said, I'm going to lead you. Put your trust in me." All right, now that's what I wakened with, singing just with all my little heart inside. The Lord spoke to me. He said, "I want you, for each one of you, to ask me and believe for wholeness." Sometimes our faith just says, just have a little touch. Sometimes we get prayed and prayed for our little bodies, and maybe
part of the problem would lie in our little spirit or our little soul, you know. And that could give vent and kind of aggravate whatever is troubling us. You understand? All right. The Lord said to me, I want the spirit. I want bondages, envy, bitterness, jealousy, anger. Those were just some illustrations. Any bondage that the Spirit of the Lord shows you and me that we would have in our lives. The Lord challenged me during the night and he said, I want you to be whole. Don't want that in there anymore. And when she spoke about the change of clothes, do you see how absolutely perfect the Lord was giving her the first part of my little message? How beautiful, really, how beautiful that we discard the old. All right, this is in the spirit, in the soul, our soul. Now, I don't know. The word of the Lord says in Hebrews that the word of God can divide asunder between soul and spirit. But it's only the word of God who can. Because I've heard lots of explanations and they seem to be kind of wrapped into each other on some things anyway, don't they? The soul and spirit. All right. But fears, complexes, turmoil, emotional distresses that maybe have even been passed down to you. We told you about that. We were speaking, my husband, oh, I spoke, and my husband spoke a little bit afterward in New Zealand at that Women's Aglow convention. And the Lord gave him that vision of a little, we were praying for, well, first he gave him the vision, then the lady came up, lady and her mother. But in the grandmother, it was a little, kind of a little tiny, not a bush, but a little, well, just a little sprig kind of like, you know. In the mother, it had grown. It hadn't been dealt with. In the mother, it was a bush. And in this lady for whom we were praying, it was a tree. Now, that's how that wickedness had grown through those generations. Do you understand? See, it was something of the soul, really. And it had been passed on because it had not been dealt with. But, oh, dear ones, listen to what God is saying to us this morning. He's laying it right out before us this morning. Look, I've never spoken this way. God gave me this in the night. God wants to give us, he wants to give you and me wholeness. The shackles that have bound you and me and all little bodies, believe God, it's going to be cut. Not going to be anymore, all right? Going to put him in the closet. Going to be dressed with something else, all right? All right, and then our body, all our sicknesses. In Psalm 103, I quoted that earlier, but maybe we'll just look at that for us, just for a second so that you can visualize it in your mind. Look in the Lord. David is saying, you know, bless the Lord, O my soul, and everything that's within me. Bless his holy name. And then he was enumerating the wonderful blessings of Almighty God. And he said, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. And verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. All. And if the enemy comes to you and says, oh, well, by the way, you know, there's that little one kind of back there that you got in your background, you know, that, no. If he brings something to you, you bring it out into the light and say, Jesus, I give this to you. And you said that by your stripes, I'm going to be cleansed and healed. See, I'm cleansed. And our sins are put where? In the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. All right. And Isaiah chapter 1 and verses about 12 says, come. And let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet. All right. They shall be as white as snow. You couldn't imagine more of a contrast. All right. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be as white as wool. Oh, do you hear what the Spirit is saying to us this morning, dear ones? All right. Then he says, who heals all thy diseases. He forgives all of our iniquities. And we love to get the benefit of that, don't we? But sometimes we just don't include the last half of God's so complete redemption. When Jesus said on the cross, it's finished, Our healing was in the atonement, dear ones, just as surely as was our forgiveness of sins and cleansing. It was there. So let's press in together. Praise His wonderful, wonderful name. All right, now this morning, all bondages we want to be broken in the name of Jesus. We're going to believe what God has promised He will do. All right? And we're going to ask for wholeness, wholeness, wholeness. All right? Now, the little song that came to me in the wee hours, one of them, was "Set My Spirit Free That I May Worship Thee." Now, we'll sing that perhaps before we pray. And then we'll sing, you know, just two or three times, just to acquaint us. Remember I said we're going to be whole, and we are a three-partite little being, aren't we? We're spirit, soul, and body. So we're going to sing little songs about all three little parts, all right? So that your mind, we just get immersed in what God desires and purposes to do. We all know, "Set my spirit free that I may worship thee." Let all bondage go and let deliverance flow, huh? Set my spirit free. Oh, how wonderful it would be to be totally unhampered. Wouldn't it really be? Oh, oh, oh. All right. And then, by the anointing, Jesus breaks the yoke. Now, I believe the Lord showed me in the wee hours this morning that many of us perhaps are yoked. We are really yoked. And it's very oppressive. But by the Holy Ghost and fire, just as the prophet spoke, this is the day of the latter rain. God is moving in power again. By the anointing, Jesus breaks the yoke. And then I mentioned to you about the healing for our bodies as well. So all three areas. But the Lord spoke so clearly to me from Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27. It says the yoke, that thing that's harnessing you, the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing of Almighty God. Now, the Amplified Translation is beautifully clear because it says that the yoke will be destroyed because of the fatness. Now, this is our growing. You understand? Because of the fatness which prevents it from longer going around your neck. All right, now this is being done by the blessed Holy Spirit. The Lord is causing us to be enlarged. We are growing in Him if we are giving place to Him. You don't measure it. We can't measure our own growth, wonderfully and mercifully, lots of times. But you don't, and little guys, you know how they always want to put a mark on the wall or something to see how they're growing. All right, well, we can't do that spiritually. But occasionally the Lord lifts the curtain and He allows us to see that something will happen, and the Lord will show you a little bit ago you would have acted like this. But mercifully, the grace of Almighty God and the anointing has enlarged you so that the enemy doesn't put that any longer. You no longer react like that, like you used to. Do you understand what I'm saying? Oh, hear what the Spirit is saying. The Lord is offering us so much today, dear ones. I feel the anointing. I can hardly stand here. I feel the anointing surging through me, and I believe God is going to cause that same anointing to be out there. In Jesus' name, I believe that it shall be.